cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." I want you to keep that description of Christ in mind for the rest of the sermon. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and tell Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If a man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Heavenly Father, again, just help us tonight as we come to your word. Do that work that only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The main text that I want to look at this evening is found in the last couple of verses, verses 25 and 26. But I want to look at a few things before we get to that. I mentioned to you that you need to keep in mind verse 13. What did they do? Well, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." It's very important to understand this passage tonight, and this part that I'd like to spend some time preaching on toward the end of this passage. It's very important to keep in mind who Jesus Christ is. And I know that we would all say, well, we know who Jesus Christ is. But sometimes we get used to the fact of who Jesus Christ is, and we ought never get used to that. We ought always be reminded that the Son of God, God in the flesh, chose to come to this earth and give his life for you and I, for sinners, for lost people, okay? The guiltless given for the guilty. The one who did not deserve to be on that cross went to the cross for every one of us who deserved to be on that cross. You realize that cross should have belonged to each and every one of us in here. We were guilty. You realize that there had to be a cause for Christ to go to that cross, and that cause is twofold. It begins with his love. But what's the other part of that cause? You and I. Why was his love poured out? Why was his love shown on that cross? Because you and I had sinned and needed someone to forgive us of our sin. We needed someone to do that work. Okay? Keep that in mind as we go through and we look at this. Verse 17, "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave." See, there's a lasting effect that happens when Jesus Christ does something. And when Christ does something in your life, there's a lasting effect. And here's, you know, we're still hearing about Lazarus. He's raised him. The Pharisees are after him. People that saw him raised are still there. There's been a lasting effect. In verse 19, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." Boy, I like that verse. I really like that verse. There are times in our lives where we have to stop and tell ourselves, you know, you failed. You were trying to do something and you failed and you messed up and things just aren't going the way that you thought they were. And it's a good thing sometimes, especially when what we were trying to do, we shouldn't have been doing. To stop and say, you know why I failed at that? Because I shouldn't have been doing that in the first place. You know why that didn't work? I was trying to do it all wrong. I like this verse because I want you to notice a couple things. It says, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves. Notice they're not going to proclaim to everybody else, well, it's not working, we're losing. But among themselves, what are they saying here? They're saying, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after the whole. It says, behold, the world is gone after him. What are they saying? They're saying, well, we're trying to shut this guy up and it ain't working. People are still coming to him. People are still coming. But I want you to think about this. That's the case still today. No matter how, we talked this morning about the enemies of the gospel being the enemies of those of us who spread the gospel. They want to silence the gospel, so they're going to have to silence those of us who preach the gospel. We talked about that this morning. And I want you to give this some thought here tonight. Though the world has always had people who were enemies to the gospel and wanted to silence the gospel, they've never gotten it done. They've never accomplished it. It's a battle that they'll never win. The gospel is always going to go forth. And there's nothing that they can do about it. There might be people who choose to silence themselves, people who choose to give in, but God will find somebody to get that gospel out. There's always been, in Scripture, no matter what has happened to God's people, there's always been a remnant of people who said, we'll do it. We'll do it. And that remnant might be small, and it might be waning, it looks like. But as long as God has that remnant, as long as He has those people, that gospel is going to keep going forth. It's discouraging sometimes, I know, to look around and to see all of the... You would think that we lived in such a godly nation when you look at how many churches are out there. When you look at just our town, and you can't go more than a couple blocks, there's a church every few blocks. I think that just about anywhere that you live in this town, you're probably within walking distance of a building of a place that calls itself a church. A few places in this town, there are a couple little corners of Terre Haute that I've not been to. I've not had a need to go there yet, but I've been through most of the town, and churches everywhere. It's like that in a lot of places. You know, even out there where I live, out there in the country, it's not what you would call a normal walking distance, but technically, I'm within walking distance of a church. There's a church out there, it's down the road from us, that when I go out and ride my bike, I get pretty close to it. I could ride my bike to it easily. That's the country that we live in. So you would think that things wouldn't be the way that they are. But listen, you and I already know that not all churches believe the Bible correctly. They don't all preach correctly. They don't all believe the same thing. But just because there's a lot of false doctrine out there, just because there's a lot of bad teaching out there, does that mean that there aren't still Christians and churches holding to the truth? Well, we're in one tonight. There are other ones in this town and in surrounding towns that we know of, that we fellowship with sometimes. We know that there are still people preaching the gospel. There are still churches who refuse to give in to this modern contemporary idea of doing things and who stick to God's method, God's pattern for preaching the gospel. And these Pharisees said, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. They're saying, do we see what's going on here? We're getting nowhere. We're trying to shut this guy up, and we've not made any ground. We've not covered any ground or made any headway. More people just keep going out after him. And he said, behold, the world is gone after him. Boy, I like that. They're losing control. And so then we read about Greeks that came up to worship. These would be Gentiles. Okay, the Gentiles are already starting to see Jesus Christ. And you know, even though when you look at Scripture, when Christ came, he dealt with the Jews, but there really was... sending forth of Paul was when we saw a lot of Gentiles come in. But when you go back through Scripture, Gentiles have been getting saved as long as the Jews have been getting saved. There are Gentiles in the Old Testament that got saved. It was not, salvation was not limited to the Jews up until Christ. Okay? We've got a book in our Old Testament all about a Gentile, little Gentile girl, Ruth. Ruth was not an Israelite. She was from Moab. She was a Moabite, a Moabitess. We got a whole book about what happened to her. She was a Gentile. Look, it's never mattered. God, in His dispensations, has dealt with people in, He's dealt with the Jews as a nation, and now He's working through the church. But salvation has always been free for anyone who wanted to believe. Okay? Pharaoh. You say, Pharaoh didn't believe. Well, we know he didn't, but he had an opportunity to, didn't he? And people like to make especially Calvinists like to talk about God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. Do you realize that in two other verses, at least two other verses, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart? They said, well, look, he didn't have a choice. God hardened his heart. The Bible says Pharaoh began to harden his own heart before God hardened it. That means that Pharaoh could have gotten saved. Pharaoh could have believed in the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. But he chose not to. Okay? But here we have Greeks, Gentiles coming up. Come up to worship at the feast. And whenever they get up there, what do? They want to see Jesus. They get to the feast. We want to see Jesus. And church, I hope that always it remains true of Faith Baptist Church, of my life and of your life. I hope that when people come in these doors, they've not come because they heard the music was so good, or they heard that the people were just so nice. We want them to hear that we're nice here. That's a part of who we are. But we don't want that to be the main reason that they come through the door. We want to be friendly to them out there. And maybe that's something that would compel them. But we don't want people to come in to see if we have programs for them and things like that. We want people to come in here because out there somewhere, someone has told them, here's how you can be saved. Here's how you can have your sins forgiven. Here's how you can be saved. Here's how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. And when they walk through that door, that's our desire, is to have people walk in. I heard I could find out about Jesus here. I came to find out about Jesus. I came to find out how to be saved. Or if they're already saved, I came because I heard the Bible was being preached here. I came to hear the Bible preached. I came to worship with other believers who believe the way that I do. We don't ever want Faith Baptist Church to be something that draws in the community or carnal Christians or whatever it may be on the basis of something that might appeal to their flesh. We want it to always be the gospel, the Bible. We want people to come in here knowing, hey, I know those people talk a lot about Jesus. These Gentiles went up, these Greeks went up, and they said, we want to see Jesus. And I tell you, there's nothing that we, you and I, in ourselves, have to offer people that come in here that's worth anything but Jesus. The only thing we have to offer is Jesus. People come in here, we're not going to put a show on for you. We're not going to ease your conscience and make you feel good in your sin. We're not going to, like I get calls and have been getting them this week from one person. Will you pay my rent? Will you pay my bills? Will you do this? Will you do that? No, it's not what we do. You know what we do here? We'll tell you about Jesus. You come be a part of this. We'll tell you about Jesus. You know, just quickly here, I was telling Amy, we don't get, and I know I've told you this before, but we don't get as many of those calls as we did when I first came. Because I firmly believe that there's a network in every town. And when people want a bill paid or something like that, they know, you know, this church will give this, this church will give that. It only took a few months. It only took a few months of me telling people, We don't do that. And then the calls all but stopped. And I don't get them very often. You know why? The word got around. Don't call that Baptist church on College. They won't give you a dime. We will tell you how to be saved. We'd love for you to come here and tell you how to have your sins forgiven, because that's what matters. We could pay your bills, we could pay your rent, but next month they're going to be due again. And even if they're not due again, after we pay it, you're still going to be lost and on your way to hell. We'll tell you how to be saved. But I was telling Amy, you know, used to, if people wanted help, they would go and sit through a church service and then go to a pastor or somebody afterwards and ask. It's gotten so bad, they won't even do that anymore. It's gotten so bad that most of the calls that I have received have been like this. Faith Baptist Church, you help with rent? They don't tell me who they are. Rarely do they tell me what their situation is. Once in a while, you'll find somebody that says, hello, my name's so-and-so, and they'll tell you their situation, and then you'll say, well, we do that for the members of this church, but we don't do that for the community, and there are so many people that try to take advantage. If you do that, we just don't do that. And once in a while, someone will say, okay, thank you, I understand. 99% of the time, though, that's not what you get. 99% of the time, here's what you get. You get, do you help with rent? Do you pay light bills? I told Amy I'm going to start telling them if they ask, do you pay light bills? I'm going to say, oh yeah, we pay ours. They say, do you pay rent? Do you pay light bills? And then, you know, they get mad at you. When you say, no, we don't do that, they'll get mad at you. I've had them hang up before I was even done saying goodbye to them. Oh yeah. Look, I realize there are churches all over this town, this county, this state, this world. That's what they're known for. Hey, they'll give you money. They'll give you food. They'll do all of these things for you. Just call them. Just call them. We had a man this morning. I won't go into all the details, but we had a man this morning during Sunday school that came in, and what he wanted from Brother Denny was literature from our church, and he wanted Brother Denny to sign it saying that he was here. He needed to prove to somebody that he was in a church or came to a church service, but he didn't stay for the service. And Brother Denny said, if you want to sit down, I'll tell you how you can be saved and have your sins forgiven and know that you're going to heaven. You know why? Because that's what we do here. We're not interested in giving you your quick fix that you come in for. That's what we do. We tell you how to be saved. Sadly, he didn't want to stay and listen. Maybe he'll read the literature. Maybe that'll change, but this morning, he didn't want to listen. We don't want to be that place that's known to give handouts and pay things for people. When people come to Faith Baptist Church, it's my prayer that they come here because they've heard, I can find out who this Jesus is if I go there. I can find out how to be saved. What is this matter of saved? What does that mean? Heaven, I've heard of heaven. I want to go there. Hell, I've heard of hell. I don't want to go there. I need to find out more about this. These Greeks came up and they'd heard about Jesus and what he was doing, and they said, that's who we want to see. We want to see him. We don't know how many of them wanted to believe and how many of them just wanted to see him. A lot of people came just to see what he was doing. A lot of people followed him just to see what he was doing and then turned around and went back. They never were converted, but we don't know what's going on here. We just know here's a bunch of Gentiles that say, we want to see Jesus. Okay. None of that really has a whole lot to do with tonight's sermon. You can't even say that was all introduction, because I haven't even really touched on what tonight's sermon was, but we did need to cover those verses. Here's what I want to look at this evening. When you come down to verses 25 and 26. Well, 24 as well. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So there's a couple of things that we can look at here. One is, Christ is about to die and then be raised from the dead, and because of that, give to us eternal life. But what is he talking about specifically? Well, he explains it in the next couple of verses. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Listen, in salvation and in your everyday service to Jesus Christ, there's something that has to take place. When you get saved, there's something that has to take place. And in our everyday service to Jesus Christ, there's something that has to take place over and over and over again, and that's this. You have to die to yourself. You have to die to yourself to be saved. You will not be saved until you give up your will, give up your philosophies, give up your ideas, and say, whatever I think, whatever I feel doesn't matter. All that matters is what Jesus Christ said. And His Word says that I am a lost sinner on my way to hell, and I believe that. And I'm going to trust in Him for salvation. Not, well, but Mama always told me. And Daddy told me this. Yeah, but this is how my family always did it growing up. You know, that's how religion is. That's the hold that religion gets on people, because that's what they're raised in. That's what they know. Amy and I were talking about that today, about how, pardon me, when I was growing up, I was saved, but I had some doctrine wrong because of the church that I grew up in. I was, you know, I thought I could lose my salvation. And I thought this tongues and modern healing thing was real. That's what had always been taught. And I'll tell you what, people gave me clear verses to refute that, and I held on to it for a long time and didn't get anywhere until I decided, I just want to know what the Bible says, what the truth is. Then God was able to show me something. But religion does that to people. No, I'm not going to let go of that. I'm not going to let go of that. I'm going to hang on to that. I'm going to, or this is what I think. This is what I feel. This is what seems right to me. This is what I was always told. No, I'm not going to walk away from this completely. Okay, I'll walk away from some of it, but I'm going to hang on to a little bit of it. No, that's not dying to self. And he says here, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It has to fall into the ground and die before it will sprout and bring new life. Listen, church, when you get saved and when you serve God every day after you get saved, it's not 99%. But I'll hang on to 1%. 99.5, 99.75, 99.875, whatever you want to say. I'm going to hang on to that little bit. We must die to self 100% when we get saved. We have to come to the cross. And I realize that you might be thinking, well, but Pastor, we're saved, and but do we not try to witness? This will help us in our witnessing. We have to come to the cross empty-handed. We have to come to the cross with no baggage. We have to come to the cross not bringing anything of ourselves and just say, that's it. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what seems right to me. Lord, You're right about everything. And You're right about me in that I'm a sinner. And I will put my faith and trust in You alone. Now then, every day as we live for Christ, we have to die to self. John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must decrease. Boy, every day we have to do that. Every day. Whenever something comes up and the flesh tries to say, now this is what, you know, this is how we ought to handle it. We got to bring it under the into submission to God's Word and say, no, what does God tell me to do here? How does God say to handle this? What does God have to say about it? It's one thing when you talk to a lost person and you tell them what the Bible says and they argue with you. You would expect that. You would not expect, but it does happen, you would not expect to talk to a believer or someone who at least professes to believe, and you give them Scripture and they argue with you about it. Well, I don't think that was supposed to be in there. My Bible doesn't have that in there. That's your interpretation. That's the big one. That's just your interpretation. No, that's what the Bible says. I'm not interpreting it anyway except how it's supposed to be. This is what the Bible says. Listen, every day we're called on to surrender our will and our wants and our desires and to let Christ reign in our lives. And he's talking about that in this passage here. It's funny that what many people today deem a sacrifice is far from it. I mean, people just willing to sacrifice and to give their all for Jesus Christ. You know, the definition of sacrifice is to destroy, surrender, or suffer to be lost. Listen, for the sake of obtaining something. I will suffer to lose this. I will destroy this. I will let go of this. I will put this out of my life. I will cut this off because there's something better to be gained if I'll do that. And what we see today is that some people will make a sacrifice, but not for the right things. People will sacrifice their homes. They'll sacrifice their families for work. They'll sacrifice home and work for pleasure. They'll sacrifice the home and work for another woman that's not their wife, a man that's not their husband. Well, you see people sacrificing today to obtain something, but nothing worth obtaining. Listen, why is that the case? And then whenever it comes to God's people, sometimes we have more to gain than anybody. We've got something worth sacrificing for, but sometimes we won't. Why is it that sometimes we won't make the sacrifice? I touched on it a little bit this morning. Well, you know, it's too much this or too much that, or I feel this way or feel that way. Who do we sacrifice for? Well, we've already looked at it a little bit. It says there in verse 13, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's who we sacrifice for. He's coming into this city because very shortly he's going to be sacrificed upon that cross. He's going to offer himself a sacrifice, the Lamb of God for our sin. That's who we sacrifice for. That's why we say no to ourselves, because of what he did for us. That's why we say no, he's more important. What he wants is more important than what my old flesh wants. That's who we sacrifice for and why. You don't have to turn there. If you're taking notes, you can mark this down. But Revelation 19:16 tells us that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who I sacrifice for. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that he is the author and finisher of our faith. That's who we sacrifice for. If you look at verses 20 through 23, when it talks about the Greeks, it says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, okay? We do not find here that he said, I'm not talking to those Greeks yet. I'm not talking to those Gentiles yet. Do you remember whenever you got saved how you weren't denied? Do you remember when you came to Christ? I want to know who this Christ is. I want to have him as my Savior. I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Do you remember how you weren't denied? Because back in chapter 6, let's chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Remember when you got saved, how you weren't denied? You ever applied for something? Applied for a job, didn't get it? You ever applied for maybe a credit card or a bank account somewhere, something like that? You applied for something, didn't get it? Maybe you applied for membership in something where only so many people, and you didn't get it? Not always accepted whenever you apply for something, are you? There's never been a person come to Jesus Christ in humble repentance and faith in Him that's ever been denied, that's ever been cast out, that's not been accepted. Oh, there are many people who haven't come to Him, but everyone that's come to Him has been accepted, has not been cast out. They have not been denied. This is who we sacrifice for, the one that didn't cast us out, the King of Kings, Hosanna, Lord of Lords, the King of Israel, the one that cometh in the name of the Lord. They cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is the King of Kings. He's coming into the city because it's about time. And I know many people there didn't understand, but it was about time for Him to offer Himself. He's about to give Himself and give us that perfect salvation and give us the perfect reason to live for Him every single day and to die to our own selves. And sacrifice is explained to us in verses 25 and 26. He that loveth his life shall lose it. That's talking about loving this present world, as the Bible says Demas did. Wanting to hang on to what I think or what I feel or what I believe. He that loveth his life shall lose it. If you don't humble yourself in complete repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ and believe what He says and be willing to die from ourselves, you will spend eternity in hell. You can't come to the cross with carrying your baggage. You've got to leave it all at the feet of Jesus. You've got to get rid of it and say, nope, whatever You say. I'm not bringing anything of my own. I'm going to trust completely in You. I'm getting rid of my philosophies. Any of my thinking that doesn't line up with You, I'm getting rid of it. And it's that way every day whenever we serve Him. You know, we get in a situation and we're dealing with something and then we kind of start thinking how we ought to take care of this and work this out. If we find, now wait a minute, this I'm getting in the flesh here. This is how I think I ought to deal with this. This isn't what Scripture says. Then we die to self. When what we want more than anything is to let loose and the flesh wants to just let that person have it and I'll tell them off and I'll put them in their place and I'll be rude and I'll take care of this person. Yeah, that's what your flesh wants. Die to self and say no. No, I remember what James said about the tongue. No, that's not what God would have me to do here. It's not what God would have me to say here. But as long as we think, well, but I know what to do here. We're not dying to ourselves. We're hanging on to something. It says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. We're hard-pressed today to find people who just want to get up early to go to church. We're hard-pressed to find people today who want to dress appropriately when they come to worship God or just day to day. And can I say this just real quick? Our appearance matters not just in here. This attitude of this is God's time, but the week is my time. And we don't have any time. It's all God's time. If you belong to Him, it's all His time. And say, well, this is, you know, I'm not in church today. I don't need. Is that the only place that we think it matters? You've heard me say it before. I think it matters even more out there because that's where the lost people see us. That's who we're trying to witness to. But it matters in here as well. But you're hard-pressed to find people. Those are simple things. Getting up for church, putting some decent clothes on, coming in and worshiping God the way that He says. Those aren't that hard. But you're hard-pressed to find people who just want to do that nowadays. I'll come whenever I want to come in there and I'll do it the way that I want. Well, good luck finding someone who'll make a real sacrifice for God. You see, it's like we're down to a remnant. It's so hard to find people who really want to sacrifice, and then oftentimes we hear people talk about the sacrifices that they made, which really weren't sacrifices at all. We've probably all heard those preachers or evangelists who like to tell us everything they gave up for God. And I don't know, maybe you've never heard them. I have. I've heard plenty of them. And they go on about, I could have been this, I could have been that. Oh, I was climbing the ladder and I was about to be made a partner in the law firm. Or, the Cubs were looking at me. I had a great arm. I had a great future. I gave all that up for Jesus Christ. The problem is, a lot of the guys that I've heard preach like that, they talk as though they did some fantastic, wonderful thing, or that they're so miserable. Oh, you don't know what I gave up. You didn't give up anything. Jesus Christ gave you eternal life. And all you did was say no to a talent scout on a baseball team. Jesus Christ gave you eternal life. And all you did was turn down more money to go into full-time ministry. We better be careful boasting of our sacrifices. And if we ever start to boast of our sacrifices, we need to look directly at the cross. That'll bring it into perspective. Wait a minute. No, Lord, I've not sacrificed near enough. I've not sacrificed like you have. But I'll tell you what, it's hard-pressed to find people nowadays that will do what Christ is saying here. Hey, let go of your life. Just let go of it. We already looked this morning at the love of the world and how that affects people. I want to say this evening that those who cannot let go of the world and their own will won't come to Christ. You have to come to Him in humility. You have to agree with Him. And those who have come to Christ, but somewhere along the line have started listening to that flesh again and started listening to the world again, are not going to be profitable for Christ. After we come to Him, we have to continue to abide in Him, not to stay saved, but so that He can use us in His service. And remember every day, the flesh is going to try to sneak back in. The flesh is going to try to tell me those things again. It's going to want me to believe those things again. So what do I have to do? I got to keep telling it no. No, I'm going to keep listening to Jesus Christ. Okay, what does this sacrifice, what Jesus is talking about here? He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You know, there's a thing about following people. You got to stay close to them or you'll get lost. If you're going to follow somebody somewhere, you know, there have been times we've left this church and maybe an evangelist or just someone that, you know, maybe a visiting friend of ours hadn't been to our house yet. We say, well, just follow us. We kind of tell them how to get there, but we say, follow us. You've done this. You've told people, just follow me. I'll show you where to go. What do you do while you're driving? You keep looking in the mirror to make sure you don't get ahead of them. You get ahead of them, they can't see you. They don't know where to go. You're out in the woods somewhere. Come on, follow me. You got to stay close so you can see them. You don't stay close, you're not going to be able to follow them because you don't know where they went. To follow somebody, you're going to have to stay close to them. You're going to have to keep them in sight. We can't be where Jesus is if we're not following Him. We can't be in His will if we're not following Him. We're going to have to stay close to Him to follow Him. But what does this sacrifice look like? Well, let's look at two passages of Scripture, three verses total, and we'll be done. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Look at 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A disciple is someone who is a learner and follower of Jesus. Okay? Now, not every saved person is a disciple. Because not every saved person, chooses to abide in Christ and keep learning and growing of Him. And some people, as we know there from 1 Corinthians, fall into carnality. But every disciple is a saved person. You can't be a disciple without being saved. You got to be saved to be one of His disciples. But discipleship has to do with sanctification and learning and growing, obedience and abiding in Him, the everyday life. And look what he says here. Now this is not a verse to be used by people not getting along with their parents. Don't twist it out of context. I hate my dad. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. No. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The English language has degraded to such a point that we just don't use a lot of words the way that they used to be used. And the word hate, normally, nowadays, we think of it as detest. But the word hate means more than detest. In Scripture, a lot of times the word hate simply means to love less. You see, Christ isn't saying you have to detest and despise your wife. And then in Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. That's contradiction. That's only contradiction if he's telling you to detest and despise your spouse. That's not what he's saying. This hate is talking about we don't put anybody or anything in this world above Christ. And you won't know how to love your spouse and your children and others until you put Christ first and let Him teach you how to love. Okay? So what he's saying here is, you got to look at everything in this world as nothing compared to me. Okay? Romans 12 in the first two verses tell us plainly what this losing our life and hating our life and turning our back on what we think and what the world tells us and leaving our all and living our life for Jesus. And we'll close with this one. Hebrews chapter 12 in the first two verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or I beg you on account of what God has done for you, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what living means? It means ongoing. It means continual. Not, okay, I did that for God, and now I'm done. Living, ongoing, continual. See, every day I sacrifice for the Lord is how we're supposed to be. Holy, acceptable unto God. Not acceptable unto the person sitting next to me in the pew or my neighbor or my coworker, acceptable unto God. You see, everybody else might say, oh yeah, we're fine with that. We're okay with that. It's what bothers me when people ask questions about this church and they say, well, how do y'all feel about this? Or how do y'all do this? Hey, look, it's God that you need to be worried about. We're just trying to please God. Which is your reasonable service. It's the least you can do after He gave His life for you. And be not conformed to this world. You see, that's how we know that if we're not careful, a Christian can start to conform to the world, or Paul wouldn't be warning Christians not to conform to the world. If we couldn't do it, it wouldn't be in here. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let God's word, let the fact that you've been saved, let His instruction change your thinking and cause us every day to make a sacrifice for Him. We're called upon every day to make those sacrifices. But do we do it? How often do we say, this is what God would have me to do? And how often do we do what the flesh wants to do and what we want to do? The question tonight is this: have you given your all for Him? Or is there something somewhere in your life that you've kind of grabbed a hold of and said, I'm going to hang on to that. Won't be able to use you. Won't be able to use you until we let go of that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for, Lord, just not just saving us and leaving us alone, but saving us and then giving us instruction on how to live and how to tell others about you and how to grow and how to be who you want us to be. And I pray you deal with us this evening if there's any of us that have something that we're holding on to, something that we're not bringing into submission to you. Lord, deal with us in that matter and help us to get it right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.